Well, happy Sabbath. All right. So as I was trying to figure out what I was going to do my sermon over, it kind of came back to me as I talked to Christians that are kind of new in the faith. And as you if you get online and you listen to people talk about stuff, people, they pull scriptures and come up with some wild thoughts and descriptions of what they're pulling from, especially when it comes to Daniel and Revelation. As you know, it's, if you don't understand symbols and you don't understand the symbolic language, it can be very difficult to understand what's happening in Daniel and Revelation. So I thought, you know what, it'd be really interesting, since I just finished a series over the first three chapters of Revelation, which covered the seven churches of Revelation, the seven churches of Revelation, if we kind of, if I was to put together kind of like a series where we go chapter by chapter through Revelation and break it down where someone who's new could probably understand what was going on and they could use it as a resource. And so in this one, I really wanted to do chapters 4 and 5 because they kind of go together. So much of it go together. But I find myself in the dilemma that it's just way too much ground to cover if you really want to go over it. So we're going to do chapter 4 today, and I'll leave chapter 5 and maybe chapter 6 because I think that's a shorter chapter for a later date. But basically, when you go into Revelation or Daniel, what's happened is John is on Patmos, and the Lord gives him visions of what's to come. And so what you'll find in Daniel Revelation is a lot of prophecy, and most of those prophecies have been fulfilled. So when you're reading these chapters, you can go back and you can see how they were fulfilled. That's, people often want to know want some proof about, is the Bible real? Is it all the prophecies true? And you can go back and go through history and show those time prophecies as they go on. But when you go in the first three chapters of Revelation, those seven churches are not only churches that existed in John's time, but they were time prophecies from that time to our time, to the end of time. So after John talked about the seven churches, he then goes, it's interesting, it goes right into chapter 4 where he's given a vision of the throne room of God in heaven. And what we're going to do now is we're going to go to chapter Revelation 4. So if you have your Bibles, please open your Bibles to chapter 4. We're going to read it, and then we're going to go verse by verse and explain what's happening and what those symbols mean, so that if you are new and don't understand understand Revelation, you can get a better understanding. But that's the goal, is to break it down and give a resource to people who don't understand Daniel Revelation very well. And at the end, I'll give you the resource that I'm pulling from, so that if you want, there's a good book that'll break all this down and you can read it yourself. Okay, so let's go to chapter 4, which is a description of the throne room in heaven. All right. Does anybody need any more time? All right, let's jump in. Okay. All right, chapter 4. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure. They are and were created. All right. What an amazing description of the throne room of God. So, this is the best image I could find online to give you an idea of what's being described here. It's not perfect, but it's close enough. So what you see is the throne room. You see the seven lamps, the lamps before. You see the 24 elders, the four beasts, and then there's like the sea of glass. And that's just the best depiction, but obviously nobody can depict the throne room of God accurately. It's just impossible. But that's an idea of it. And what we're going to do now that we've read the whole thing, let's break it down chunk by chunk by chunk. So the first part here was Revelations 1 through 3. And then I'm going to explain what this means. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. Okay, in his vision, John now sees heaven open, and a great voice tells him to come and see what was there. He sees the great throne room of God in heaven, bright and full of beautiful colors. In these visions, everything has a meaning. So these colors have a meaning also. The rainbow, this has several meanings. We know the rainbow first appeared as a sign of God's promise not to again destroy the earth with a flood. So during Noah's time, the Lord destroyed the earth with the flood. And as a sign to man that he would never do that again with water, with the flood, he put the rainbow in the sky. It was a promise to man. So it's to tell us about God's mercy mixed with his justice, and the gospel of salvation mixed with the law of God. It is also a symbol that Jesus uses wherever in prophecy we see clouds and that rainbow, we know that Jesus is there. As you know, God is a God of love, but he is and also a God of justice. That's why these things have to come to pass, because justice must be fulfilled. But that symbol is for you to know that there is still hope, you know. And so, but here's the thing. Satan has stolen that symbol as he steals everything that Jesus gives us. And he uses it for his own purposes. He uses it as a symbol for New Age spiritualism. But we know it truly belongs to Jesus. Jasper anciently was red and purple, with the sardine stone was bright red. Red was a symbol of royalty, and red and purple were usually worn by kings. Red also reminds us of the blood of Jesus shed for our sins. And when we put together with red and blue together, which means God's justice and law, we see purple, justice and mercy mixed together. The emerald is a green stone. Green is a symbol of life and faith and the beauty and simplicity of trusting in God. When Jesus comes in the clouds, a great rainbow will be around him. Now, just what he's talking about here. Satan has taken the symbol that God created for hope, and he has stolen it and made it a symbol for rebellion. So when you talk about New Age spiritualism, the gay community have used that as their symbol, their flag. What it is, that is a symbol of rebellion. So he took a symbol of hope from God and made it a symbol of rebellion. And that is why, if you ever walk around the city, look at signs. Just start paying attention to the signs. And when you start seeing that rainbow on signs, take notice of the type of business or the type of establishment that you're looking at. And you'll see more of this than you actually think you do. But it is a spiritualism, a sign of the rebellion for spiritualism. Okay. Then we go to verse 4. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. Okay, here we see a wonderful sight, 24 elders sitting around the throne of God. The question is, who are they? Why are they there? And we can figure that out. We can figure that out as we look at the clues given to us. First, the number 24 is 2 times 12. There were 12 tribes of Israel, and there were 12 disciples. Together, that is 24. This represents God's people from both the Old and New Testament. It is very clear that these elders are human beings that God has taken to heaven ahead of time to help with the judgment. All proper courts use a jury, and it has to be made of peers. That word means equals. We could not have a jury of angels or beings from other worlds. That would not be fair. No, these are a jury of people from earth. And we know this because it says they thank God for redeeming them from earth in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. I'm going to read that here for you. Revelations 5, 8 and 9. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of saints. And they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, and for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So you, out of that verse, it gives you the clue that these are actually human beings. So who are they? We don't know their names, but when Jesus rose from the dead, he raised a lot of people at that time. And when he went to heaven to continue his work for us, he took these ones with him. See Matthew 27, verses 52 and 53. I'm going to read that for you. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, correct me if I'm wrong. There's no verse that specifically says that the people that were raised went to heaven. However, when you look at the symbolism of what's happening and you read The Desire of Ages by Ellen G. White, and the other people have found other cases and clues for, it is well believed that these people actually were taken to heaven with Jesus. And some do believe that these are the elders that sit around the throne of God. We do not know that for a fact, but that is kind of the belief. Okay? I just want to be careful because we have to try to keep as true to the Bible as possible. So what I want to do is read from The Desire of Ages really quickly to show what Ellen G. White was saying about this event. As Christ arose, and this is part, it's not up there. As Christ arose, he brought from the grave a multitude of captives. The earthquake at his death had rent open their graves, and when he arose, they came forth with him. There were those who had been co-laborers with God, and who at the cost of their lives had borne testimony to the truth. Now they were to be witnesses for him who had raised them from the dead. During his ministry, Jesus had raised the dead to life. He had raised the son of the widow of Nain, and the ruler's daughter, and Lazarus. But these were not clothed with immortality. After they were raised, they were still subject to death. But those who came forth from the grave at Christ's resurrection were raised to everlasting life. They ascended with him as trophies of his victory over death and the grave. These, said Christ, are no longer the captives of Satan. I have redeemed them. I have brought them from the grave as the first fruits of my power to be with me where I am, nevermore to see death or experience sorrow. So that is from Desire of Ages. If you want to know what chapter it is, that's chapter 81. It's called The Lord is Risen. Okay, so then we go on to Revelation chapter 4, verse 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Okay, here we have a wonderful scene. It shows us how busy heaven is working for our salvation. So, lightnings. So, remember, everything when you're reading has, they typically has a meaning behind it. Okay, this is one reason why it's difficult for new Christians to understand what's happening. There's so much symbolic language here, but when you break it down, it starts to make a lot of sense. So, lightnings. When the angels come and go from the throne of God on their errands to help people on earth, they are like bolts of lightning, faster than any spaceship man can ever imagine, faster than light. These powerful messengers come and go, bringing power and help to God's children on earth. And then you have thunderings and voices. This means messages from God going forth to do their work in the different times in the history of God's people here on earth. And then you have those seven lamps. Where did we just see those? Why, in chapter 1, the candlesticks and lamps are the same thing. They are the congregations of God's dear children throughout all the ages and the work of the Holy Spirit in them and for them. We are shown them as right before the throne, the center of God's attention. When you are tempted to feel all alone or afraid, read these verses and think about that great throne room and those powerful forces all working hard to save you and me. If you're trying to figure out Daniel Revelation, if you have to read the rest of the Bible, Old and New Testament, and pay attention to the language that's being used, because what you'll find is that same language being used in Daniel Revelation. So that's why if you understand what these symbolic terms mean, when you start plugging them into what he's saying, it makes sense. So then we go to Revelation verses 6 and 7. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf, and the third beast like had a face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. Okay. Now we see something very different. Four beasts or living creatures are before God's throne. Now, it may be nice to imagine that God has some wonderful and strange beings in his universe, and I'm sure that he does, but this is prophecy. And in prophecy, everything has a meaning and is shown for us for a reason. Read about these creatures and then turn over in your Bible to Ezekiel chapter 1, verses 1 through 10, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, and also in verse 10. And there you will find similar descriptions of these four creatures. So here's an example of what I was just talking about. If you go back to Ezekiel, verse 1, these four beasts are actually described in that chapter. And when you start, and that's how you know that, that's how you decipher Revelation is through the Bible itself. So in Ezekiel 1, chapter 1, I'm going to read that one and I'm going to read the 10th verse. Now, it came to pass in the 13th year, in the fourth month, and in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Shebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. In verse 10, as for the likenesses of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion. And on the right side, they four had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four also had the face of an eagle. Both these word pictures are telling us the same story, and both are symbols which mean with much meaning for us. They are symbols that represents God's true people, and they work on earth. They are shown as if they are already right there in heaven in front of God's throne, because God's attention is focused on them, but they are really here on earth. It is the same as the lamps or candlesticks. They are shown as if they are in heaven, but they are God's congregations here on earth. Let's look at some of what this word picture shows us. Full of eyes. So when in the depiction of these animals, it says full of eyes. What does that mean? Eyes in prophecy means several things. It means knowledge. It means the Holy Spirit and spiritual awareness. Remember that the last church, Laodicea, is blind. It is not full of eyes. But the people of God represented by these creatures have the Holy Spirit, and he has been teaching them knowledge of God's word, and they are using the eye salve and are spiritually aware of what God is doing in this world. We'll look at their faces later, but notice what they are doing. They are saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." They are telling others about God, and their lives are bringing honor to him. When we live the way Jesus has taught us to live, our lives are like Jesus' life on earth was, and we bring honor and glory to him that sits on the throne. It is just as if we were right there before God's throne praising him. I want to live in such a way that my life is bringing glory and honor to God, don't you? No. All right. Then we read about these wonderful creatures as we can know we can know we are a part of them. All right, we go to verse 7. And the first beast was like a lion, and the second beast was like a calf, and the third beast had the face of a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. These four symbols were also around the sanctuary or on banners in ancient Israel, and represented the four main tribes, one on each side, north, south, east, and west. Now, in Ezekiel, we can see that each creature had four faces. Here, they have one each, but the same four faces. The meaning of the faces is the same. Traditionally, these four symbols are also used for the writers of the four Gospels. All right, the lion refers to royalty. God's children are kings and princes of the heavenly kingdom. We are children of the heavenly king. Also, Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah, and his children are like him. It also stands for courage and bravery. All right. Then you have the calf or the ox. This stands for sacrifice, as these animals were used for sacrifices. It also means service, as the ox was a hardworking beast of burden. These people of God have sacrificed all for Jesus, and they served faithfully, as did Jesus did when he was on earth. Then you have the man. These are real people doing a real task on earth. The symbol of a man stands for wisdom and knowledge. And then you have the eagle. The eagle, like the lion, can stand for courage, and the wings also mean speed. But the main thing that eagle means in this prophecy is eyesight. The eagle can see details at great distances. They have some of the most wonderful eyes in all of creation. What we see here are people who have the messages of prophecy, which gives them the ability to see spiritual things and also to see great distances into the future. They are going forward with speed and courage to carry this message to others. All right. Then we go to verse 8. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come." Okay, so the wings also have a meaning. Wings in prophecies, they stand for speed and the carrying of a message. And here we see six of them. Even the fastest prophecy beast in Daniel 7 only had four wings. Wings represent many things. In Exodus 19:4, wings carried the Israelites out of bondage. In Ecclesiastes 10:20, it says that they which had wings shall tell the matter. One of the things that wings represent is that they carry something in the case of God's last day people. It is the final warning from God. Another thing that wings represent is speed, as in Daniel's vision concerning Alexander the Great. The final work will be rapid, and the message of warning shall go out of the world very quickly by simple ways. Another very common usage of wings in the Bible is as a covering, such as this text from Ruth 2, verse 12. A full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. In Ezekiel 1, two of the wings covered their bodies. God's people will be under his wings of protection and love as they speed on errands of mercy and carry the message to the entire world. In this verse, we also see a clue about the message they carry. They talk about God, which was and is to come. Notice the start of the three angels' messages in Revelation 14, verse 7. We see that same message here. Okay, so God who was, God he is, and he is to come. Those also have a meaning. God who was, he is our creator and our redeemer. He is our God and is with us right now, and the judgment is happening. And he is to come. Jesus is soon coming back to earth to take his people home. Let's see here. So, these are very exciting times to live in, when the most wonderful messages ever given are going out to the world, and Jesus is coming very soon. So when you read this, you realize how much of this is talking about us and what's about to happen with us. Because when you start going into chapters 5 and 6 and 7, you start to see it really goes into what's happening and what's going on. So we're going to end it here with the last verses, 9 through 11. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. These heavenly beings are thrilled as they learn more and more of the goodness and love of our wonderful heavenly Father and the Lamb, that they are overcome with joy and gratitude and fall down on their faces and offer their crowns to him. One day, we all are going to be doing that. It's going to be a wonderful time, because you're going to be sitting there knowing what you went through and how the Lord saved you from it. His mercy has no bounds. And it's amazing how he showed John all of this through symbols and the way he's showing him and what the heavenly throne looks like and what's happening in the throne room. But it gets better in chapter 5. Before you, if you're wondering where this material is coming from, there's a book called Understanding Daniel Revelation, and it's by Harvesting Books. I don't even know if you can still order these books. It's kind of an old book. I have one here at the church right now. But that is a great resource if you want to break down Daniel and Revelation and the verse by verse of what's happening going on. But I think this becomes very useful, because if you can see, if somehow break down the symbols and what they mean, and then you plug that back into the verse, it becomes a lot clearer what's happening. And that's just how they wrote these prophetic books. But anyways, that's chapter 4. I wanted to do chapter 5 so bad, but I knew I was in the corner. I didn't know if this was going to be quite long enough, or if I tried to do 5 with it, it'd be way too long, and I was right. So the next time I come up here, I'm going to do chapter 5. Chapter 6, like I said, I think is kind of a short one. So I'm going to maybe I put those two together. But it doesn't stop here. This is just the description of the throne room. But does anybody have any opinions about that chapter? Because it's very powerful when you really stop and read it. Go back and read it. Go read Desire Ages and what Ellen G. White's talking about. And just how magnificent the throne room is. Like this image I have is pitiful compared to what it really is. Could you imagine seeing the throne room of God? It would just be the most amazing thing you ever witnessed in your existence. But anyways, that is what that means. And so, like I said, we'll break down chapter 5 the next time. And hopefully that made a lot of sense. And if you have questions, this is a great book. Come to any seasoned Christian. We have many of them here. And we'll work with you to help you understand what's happening and what these symbols mean and stuff. Because that's the key to understanding Daniel and Revelation. All right. If you bow your heads, we'll have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you so much for giving John these visions so that he could write them down, that we could study and learn from them. Thank you for not leaving your people in the dark to your will, so that we can be prepared in these last days to do the work and know what is happening around us. You are a wonderful and gracious God, a merciful God, and we just want to thank you for being there for us through all the things that we go through. This world is becoming more evil and evil as time goes on, Lord, and harder to walk the path. Lord, you said you would always shine the light so that we can see, and your scripture is that light, Lord. So thank you so much for that, and we just want to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.